As we continue a series this month on witnesses to a miracle, last week we looked at Joseph, the week before that we looked at Mary. Today we're going to look at the shepherds, witnesses to a miracle, the shepherds. And I ask that you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, and I'll be reading through verse 20. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. Now folks, it's become fashionable in recent years, probably in the last century and a half, to believe that the shepherds were social and religious outcasts at the time of the birth of Christ. And we read such things in various commentaries. In 1893, Farrar wrote, "Shepherds at this time were a despised class." Strack and Billerbeck in 1924 said the shepherds were despised people. We also read from Stein in 1992, "In general, shepherds were dishonest and unclean according to the standards of the law. They represent the outcasts and sinners for whom Jesus came." Coming closer to our time, Butler in 2000 said shepherding had changed from a family business as in David's time to a despised occupation. And Utley in 2004, just a few years ago, said the rabbis considered them to be religious outcasts. That's kind of become the common narrative. That's kind of the common belief, almost an urban myth, if you would, that shepherds were despised, they were outcasts, both socially and religiously. But if we look a little deeper, we find that the primary view, source for this view, resides in the commentary of all people of Aristotle, the Greek philosopher. Aristotle, who wrote, "The laziest are shepherds who lead an idle life and get their subsistence without trouble from tame animals." Now it appears that Aristotle was not a very good observer of sheep herding. Seeing as sheep can be some of the most difficult animals to keep under control. That's one of the reasons why we are considered to be sheep of his pasture, because we're always running off doing our own thing. Never mind that Aristotle was not a Jew living in Palestine, nor the fact that he lived in a completely different culture more than 300 years before the birth of Christ. It appears there are many who, talking about shepherds, want to refer to Aristotle. Now, there are other sources that are cited to support the view that shepherds are outcasts, and those are the Mishnah, the Jewish Mishnah, written between 200 and 250 A.D., and also the Babylonian Talmud, which was written about 500 A.D. Now, recognize we've got Aristotle speaking about 3 centuries before Christ. We've got the Mishnah more than 2 centuries after Christ. We've got the Talmud 5 centuries after Christ. And those are used as sources to say that shepherds were outcasts. Now, it's important to note that when we talk about the Mishnah and the Talmud, that neither of these are written in the context of the first century in Palestine. Life for the Jews had changed considerably in the intervening years, primarily because of the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 and the subsequent uprooting of the Jews to every corner of the known world. Jewish life changed considerably with the destruction of Jerusalem. The Jews no longer leading the same life that they had led for centuries in Palestine. In fact, there are no sources whatsoever indicating that shepherds were outcasts in first century Israel. None whatsoever. And why would there be? Especially as relates to shepherds in that place. After all, these are men who are carrying on in the tradition of the shepherd king, King David, in the same locale where he used to tend his sheep. King David was a shepherd keeping sheep in the environs of his hometown, Bethlehem. So why would Jews look down? I mean, King David, the greatest of all of the Israelite kings. King David, so revered that people were looking in the Messiah to see a descendant of David. Notice they don't talk about a descendant of Solomon, a descendant of Hezekiah. They always come back and talk about him being a descendant of King David. It is the Davidic line that is important. And King David was a shepherd tending sheep in the same area. Now, it's not only there. We see this all throughout the Old Testament. Abraham, the father of the Jewish race, was a shepherd, as were his son and grandson. Moses tended sheep for 40 years in the wilderness prior to the Exodus. Psalm 23, which we have read twice today, there was a method in my madness. Psalm 23, we've read twice today, states, "The Lord is my shepherd." Genesis 49:24 says, "Yet his bow remained steady and his strong arms were made agile by the mighty one of Jacob, by the name of the shepherd, the rock of Israel." Psalm 80 verse 1 says, "Listen, shepherd of Israel." In Ezekiel 34:12, we read, "As a shepherd looks for his sheep on the day he is among his scattered flock, so I will look after my flock. I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a cloudy and dark day." Even in the proclamation of Christ's birth in Matthew chapter 2, we read of Christ coming as a shepherd. "And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, because out of you will come a leader who will shepherd my people Israel." And who can forget that Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd in John 10:11? No, it is difficult to imagine that shepherds were so despised as some have recently portrayed them. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament witness to the importance of shepherds and shepherding in the life of Israel and the redemptive plan of God. If any are to be despised, they are the sheep themselves, those who wander off into danger at great cost to the shepherd. Now, the view of the importance of shepherds extends into the church concerning the leadership of the church. Paul tells the overseers in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, to shepherd the church of God. And Peter tells church leaders in 1 Peter 5 to shepherd God's flock among you. And in the centuries that have intervened, the word pastor actually comes from the fact that we are shepherds. Pastors are under shepherds, under the great shepherd, the good shepherd who is Christ himself. Now, one more argument, and I'm going to take it from our text, as to why in the first century shepherds were not despised. And then I'm going to be done with this point. In our text, In chapter 2, verse 18, we were told that all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. Now, this is a bit of an argument from silence, because it doesn't say that they were amazed that the messengers were shepherds. It says instead that they were amazed by the content of their message. And so if shepherds weren't outcasts in first century society, who were they? I believe that they were the everyman. The normal human being who goes about his life trying to make a living and raise a family. These shepherds had the same fears, concerns, and worries that we have. They have the same needs that we have. They were in so many ways just like us. For example, many of you know that I'm an introvert. I would enjoy more than anything to sit alone in a corner and read a good book. I'd rather do that than go to a party. Okay? And I'm sure there were introvert shepherds who loved the solitude that the job could give them. I can be a shepherd, I can be off here and tend sheep, and I don't have to relate to the people. Sure, there are people like that. But I'm also sure that there were extrovert shepherds, the person who just wants to be among other people all the time. See, I don't get my energy from being around people, I get my energy from being alone. But extroverts, they get their energy from being in that continual social context. And I bet there were extrovert shepherds who loved to hang around the campfire and tell stories and hear stories and just spend the night talking one with another. At the same time, the introvert shepherds were off in the corner somewhere saying, I wish these guys would shut up so I get some sleep. Okay? I bet they were just like us. And there were probably some rich shepherds who saved their wages. And there were also poor shepherds who couldn't rub two coins together. They lived and worked and loved and died just like us. Just like us. And I think that's the reason why the angel appears to them. Because they're just like us. They're just ordinary people. And what happened that night in the region of Bethlehem? An angel of the Lord appeared to them, accompanied by the glory of the Lord. Now we don't need to imagine their reaction. We are told in our text that they were filled with fear. Imagine. You're minding your own business, tending sheep. It's night. You want the flock to kind of settle down. You're watching for any predators that might come. You're hoping it's going to be a quiet night. You're hoping there's not going to be any excitement, because excitement means a bear or a wolf or some other animal has come and trying to attack your flock, or somebody's trying to steal your sheep. And all of a sudden, an angel shows up, accompanied by the glory of the Lord. Yeah, they were filled with fear. And this has been a recurring theme when we talk about these witnesses to a miracle. When an angel shows up, there's fear. Mary, when the angel Gabriel came, was troubled and told not to fear. Joseph, when angel Gabriel comes to him, tells him not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife. And the shepherds are filled with fear. It's a scary thing to have an angel of the Lord show up. But it also appears that the don't fear of an angel can have a calming effect. Mary worshipped. Joseph obeyed. And the shepherds believed and went to see where the child lay. They didn't let their fear overcome them. When the angel says don't fear, they believe that. And rightfully so. For this is the good news of great joy that will be for all the people. The shepherds, ordinary guys just like us, were in need of good news. And the good news has a name. And his name is Jesus. This Jesus, the Son of David, in the city of David, is the Savior who is Christ the Lord. This Jesus who is the Son of the Shepherd King. This Jesus who is the Good Shepherd. This Jesus is the good news. And now that this Savior is born, the angels can hold back. Note it was one angel, Gabriel, that appeared to Mary. It was one angel, Gabriel, who appeared to Joseph. It is one angel, unnamed at this point, who comes and announces the news to the shepherds. But now that the child is born, now that the message has been delivered, now we see a chorus of angels. A multitude of the heavenly host. Now, I don't know how many a multitude is, but I don't believe that a multitude refers only to a couple. I am guessing that there was a vast number of angels praising God in the vicinity of Bethlehem that night. I'm guessing that angels wanted to be there. They had been watching for centuries God work out His redemptive plan. They had been watching how God had formed a family from Abraham and had protected that family and had brought about through the most unlikely of circumstances descendants to that family. How God started with people who couldn't have children and makes a mighty nation. And then that nation goes down in Egypt because of famine. And God uses the evil of Joseph's brothers to end up being the deliverance of the entire family. But then even though they're delivered, they end up in slavery. They spend 400 years in slavery. And what does God do? He raises up a deliverer. He raises up Moses. Moses, who spends 40 years in the courts of Pharaoh, then spends 40 years on the backside of nowhere tending sheep. Moses then becomes the great emancipator. Moses is the one who says, "Let my people go," and Pharaoh finally relents, and God's people go, and they spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Then they come into the land, and God works through Joshua, and He brings about the creation of a nation. God leads them all through the times of the judges. God gives them what they crave, and that's a king, and first gives them King Saul to show how bad a king could be. But then follows that up by giving them the shepherd King David. And the promise that the line will continue through David. And God continues to direct these people, and the angels are watching all of this. The angels are taking it all in, seeing how God's at work. And even through the disobedience and the rebellion of the people, as we've seen as I've been preaching through Isaiah lately, God is still protecting that people. God is prophesying the coming of the one who will come and make a difference to everything. The one whose name is Jesus. God sends these people into captivity. God then brings them back into the land. God restores them. God's working all along, and the angels have been watching this. Is it any wonder that a vast number of them, probably competing for the opportunity to do so, they come that night and they praise God and they say, "Glory to God on the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Well, it took one angel to give the message, but then all the rest join in. And the shepherds get to see this. I think I would have wanted to be on that hillside that night and watch that. Even the introvert in me would want to see that party. Want to see that joy. And then the angels depart. They're gone as fast as they show up. And what do the shepherds do? They believe. Because they make haste to go down into Bethlehem and to see the Christ child. And not only that, they told others. And the others were amazed at their message. As I said earlier, not necessarily amazed at the shepherds telling them, but just amazed at the story that the promised one has come. And He's living in their town. When they went back from town and returned to their flocks, They were glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. Because truly they were witnesses to a miracle. You see, the Christmas story, the Christmas miracle is the story of God coming down to man. And that's what the entire Bible, since Genesis chapter 3, has been talking about, the fact that the deliverer is going to come. The entire Old Testament has been leading up to this. The Bible is one story of God's redemption. And as I said earlier, the shepherds were just like us. They were just like us. They had the same need that we have. And that is forgiveness for sin. Each of us, like the shepherds, have gone astray. We've gone astray. They were sinners. We're sinners. Each of us has missed the mark of God's standard of perfection. God is holy and perfect, and His standard is holiness and perfection. And last I checked, looking around this room, none of us are perfect. We all have the same need. Those shepherds all had the same need. King David had that same need. Isaiah, that I've been preaching from, had that same need. Every single one of us has that same need, because the reality is that each and every one of us, apart from the work of Christ, is lost and without hope. See, the good news of Christmas is so good because the bad news is so bad. We need the Emmanuel, the God with us. We need the child who is born to die in order to give life. We need that Savior that the angel sang of. And how do we gain entrance into His joy? We need to turn from our sin in repentance. We need to recognize that we are sinners. We need to recognize that we are lost. We need to recognize that we can't do anything to save ourselves. So we turn from our sin. And in turning from our sin, we turn to Christ. We place our full faith and trust in Christ and His completed work. He's the only one that lived a perfect life. He's the only one that died to cleanse us from our sin. He's the only one that rose from the dead by His same power and lives forevermore. And we need to come to Him in belief that that's true. We need to recognize that I never could atone for my sin. I never could pay for my sin, but Christ did. We need to recognize that I have no power over life and death, but He does. And so we turn from our sin, we put our full faith, our full trust in Him, and in Him alone. We don't take Jesus plus something else. Because if we're doing that, we're not trusting Christ. We don't go with both plan A and plan B. There is only plan A. Jesus Himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except by Me. No other path. We need to, just as the shepherds did that night, believe that message of good news. And when we do, we're going to want to tell everyone of what God has done. So today, like the shepherds, let us trust. And also like the shepherds, let us tell.